The scripture reading this morning is out of Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from the 16th chapter, the 13th and following verses. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus asked, "Well, what are the people really saying about me?" What did he call himself? The Son of Man. Literally, Ben Adam. Ben Adama. Son of, and Adama, who Adam. But Adam literally means, is a generic word for all people. Adama is the word for humanity in ancient Hebrew. So he called himself the Son of Humanity. And that title has become bestowed upon him throughout the centuries. It is to denote, and this was argued at several bishops' councils in the first 400 years, was Jesus merely a man, a good man, a very wonderful rabbi, but just a man? Or was Jesus God's literally, miraculously begotten Son? And for the first 100 years, it was not clear which one of those was going to win the argument of the day. Finally, in a council some time later, they agreed upon a word, and we went over this word. It's been maybe a year ago, but you will remember it, I'm sure, in the Greek. And that word is homoousios. Oh, you remember now. Homoousios was a word that the bishops, they decided upon because it literally means of the same essence. Of the same essence. That Jesus of Nazareth was of the same essence as God. And that's the word that throughout Christian history has been used. He asked Peter, but he didn't ask Peter. He just asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And who answered him? Peter. You can always depend on Peter to jump right in, can't you? This is the same Peter to whom Jesus would say not long after this, "Get behind me, Satan." It's hard to imagine Jesus getting on him in stronger words, isn't it? Ouch, man, that's got to hurt. Peter had the seeds of greatness in him, and Jesus knew it. And he was going to keep at him until he became the Petros, the rock that Jesus knew he could be. That should give us all some consolation when we've fallen short, shouldn't it? Has anyone ever fallen short of the glory that you think God has for you? No one. Oh, wow. Yeah. What was Peter's answer? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this one sentence statement of faith, we have titled it, and we have to put big titles on things, don't we? So this is called the Great Confession. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Earlier in Disciples Chat, we talked about that is who we are as disciples. We take that simple confession of faith as we pledge our lives. Messiah. It had very particular meanings in that time. It literally means the anointed one. The anointed one. But it had also the connotations of Savior and, yes, the connotation of Liberator. The Messiah was to come. He was to be especially anointed by God from the house of David. And he was to liberate the children of Israel once and for all. Jesus told Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church." How many of you believe Peter is the rock that Jesus was talking about? I can hardly ever get anyone to fall for that one. The Petros, the rock that Jesus was talking about, was the confession that Peter had just made. On this rock, on your confession, I will build my church. The church will be built on the belief in me as Messiah, Jesus told Peter. I asked you earlier, can anyone recite the total doctrine of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ? Can anyone now recite that total doctrine? Okay, together. I believe is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my personal Savior. That's it. And this is where that comes from. This is where that comes from. Then he told him that on the rock that the church will be built, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you get the way the wording of that is? It's not that the agents of hell will overrun you. It's that the gates of hell won't hold you out. The gates shall not prevail against you. What are what does he mean by that, the gates of hell? And I think you can mark this date down. This is the most times I've said the word hell in one sermon. I know. But I'm not talking about the physical, this is a discussion for another, the physical place down there. Jesus was talking about the gates of dehumanization, the gates that keep people down, the gates that keep you from being liberated, shall not prevail against the gospel. We are breaking down those gates of that place when we feed people. We are breaking down the gates of that bad place when we go visit people in the hospital. We are breaking down the gates of that place when we build Hug-A-Bears and give them to a little kid hurting in the emergency room. That's what that means to me. The church. You know, the word, the Hebrew word that was used was Gehenna. You got to do that. Gehenna. Okay? And Gehenna was the smoldering garbage pit outside of Jerusalem. That was the metaphor that Jesus used. Gehenna. The church, if you take what Jesus said literally, the church is to go into the world to confront the garbage pit. Those things which are dehumanizing, destructive to humanity, we are to go into the world and we shan't be kept out. Jesus said he will give his church the keys to the kingdom. That key can be summed up in one word. He gave his church God's love. The power of the resurrection is the power of God's love. God's love is the key to the kingdom. Agape, that love of God. The church was called to unlock the hurt in the world with God's love. This weekend we celebrate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Dr. King used the key of God's love along with others to begin to unlock the terrible sin of racism. To release us. Because if you are the person that racism is being forced upon, or you are the person doing the racist act, you are in bondage to racism. And the key of God's love has begun to release us from its awful grip. And then Jesus sternly, these were the only really harsh words that he used in this, he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone. What? Do not tell anyone what I just told you. Why do you suppose that was? Oh, here comes that other Greek word. Remember the words for time in Greece? Oh, yes, you got the important. There are two words for time in Greek. Chronos and Kairos. Chronos means, what time is it? Oh, it's time this sermon was over. Kairos means the appointed time of fulfillment. It was not time, Kairos, for the disciples of Jesus to take that word into the world yet. It would be shortly after then, wouldn't it? The time Kairos would come as part of the resurrection event when the disciples first gathered. And we read about that in the book of Acts. The time for us here, Kairos, is now. Earlier today we spoke of what might be in 30 years. Our Kairos moment is now. Now as we plan how to meet the future, the church of tomorrow. Ha, I worked it in after all. Amen.